Father, thank you so much for my brother. I thank you, Lord, for all the ways that you work through him and through others here at the church. And Lord, we pray right now that as your word is spoken and taught, that it would just impact us, Lord, that we would get a better glimpse of who you are, who we are, and what you've done for us at the cross. And so I just pray that you would just give him comfort and encouragement, and that you would use this time, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you.
All right, where are we? John chapter 4, right? There's lights. So if you've got your whatever, your devices or whatever, open them to John, Gospel of John chapter 4. This is the narrative of the woman at the well. And if you were here last week, then you got to hear that narrative unfolded because Brent went through it. And it always amazes me how this guy handles narratives, because that's not a small chunk of scripture. Like, there's a lot in that story. And I'm always thinking, there's no way this dude's going to get through this. And he does. And he does it well, like by hitting things. So I would recommend that if you want to hear that narrative, the entire story there, go back and listen to last week's message. What I want to do today, since he was able to take the whole narrative, is I want to go back, and we're going to call this morning Lessons from the Well. And I just want to focus on a couple things that I think are worth us focusing on that Jesus brings forward here to this lady and that he talks about. There is a reality that you and I live in that is very default to us, very normal and natural to us, and that is a physical reality. And we tend to constantly think and make decisions and react and respond according to what's going on in our physical reality. At least I do. Okay? There is another reality for us as human beings with who it is that we believe in, that the Bible tells us he resides in, over, and through a spiritual reality that is a canopy over the physical reality, which is also really real. It does exist. And what we see as you start looking through some of these narratives and the teachings of Jesus and the way that Jesus responds to people, we've talked about this before, that people will ask him a question, they'll address him this way, and Jesus will hook this way. And we'll be like, what's he doing? You know, why is he diverting, or why isn't he answering their question? And what we see is a pattern or a thread through Scripture. It's not that he's not answering their question. It's that their question or their addressing to Jesus is usually merely physical, but he's coming with a spiritual answer to their physical question. And I think that this is so important for us as the church to get, because if we're merely living in and looking at and responding to the physical reality and not the spiritual reality, then we're going to respond wrong a lot. Not just to our lives and not just to others, but to God and his will for us. And so I think that this is key. And of course, we see examples of this starting in like John chapter 3, where we have the religious leader Nicodemus come to Jesus, right? And he's like, we know you're of God, dude, because no one can do the things that you do unless he comes from God. And what does Jesus say? Unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus's response is what? You want me to crawl back into my mother's womb? Like, one, that's disgusting, and two, it's impossible. Like, my mom's half my size. I cannot, you know what I mean? Like, he's thinking merely physical, right? But Jesus is speaking spiritually. He's giving him a spiritual truth about something that has to happen. And we see this at the well, too. And I'm not going to hit this one because Brent hit this one pretty good. But last week, where's Jesus meeting with this woman? At a well. What's at a well? Water. That's why you go to a well. And there's a point in the conversation where he stops and he says to her, if you knew who it was who's speaking to you, you would ask him for water. And she sits back and she's like, first of all, this is a locals only well. I've never seen you here. And second of all, you have nothing to draw water with. She's thinking physically. And he responds with, I will give you a living water in which you will never be thirsty again. You won't have to come to this well again tomorrow, physically. And next week, and then the week after that, because you keep running out of water. But I'm going to give you something that will satisfy you permanently. Spiritual. And there's two other things specifically. I want to actually break this into three parts if I can, depending on the time. But there's two other examples of this physical and this spiritual in this conversation that he has. And so the three parts I want to deal with, and we'll just lay it out this way, is the worship of the church, the food of the church, and then the heart of the church, or the mission of the church. All right? And we're going to look at these in the same way. So John chapter 4, if we look at verses 20 through 24, I will read those real quick, if I can find them. She says to Jesus, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is a place where people ought to worship." And Jesus says to her, "Woman, believe me, and a hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do know. We worship you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews." 23. "But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." So she comes to Jesus with this question. What is the place where people ought to worship? What is this? What reality is she thinking of or looking at or addressing Him in? A physical reality. Where does worship occur? Right? It's the spiritual versus the physical. And what Jesus notifies her of is the time is upon her when worship is not done in a place, but in a way. In a way. My parents just got back from Israel. And I am so happy for my parents. Because for years, I think they kind of had this desire to want to go and see Israel. And I want to go see Israel. I think it'd be rad. But I sat through literally hours of photos and stories. And my dad does not land the airplane quickly, right? So when he, like, every photo had like an hour backstory to it, which is rad, because I again, this is something I'm interested in. But I was so happy for him. Like, everything they expected that trip to be, it was just beyond that. They came back so excited, like, this was the highlight of our life. And my parents are getting to the end of their life. And the reason it's so cool is because my parents have been reading the Bible cover to cover for most of their lives. And so to be able to physically go back to this place and have everything they've read for 50, 60 years kind of come alive historically is just a really cool thing. And I hope that someday I'll be able to take my wife over there and we'll be able to see it too for the same reasons. But there's another thing that I realize that a lot of Christians do today. And there's a celebritizing that goes on about Israel and about that land. We call it what? It's known as the Holy Lands. Historically, because of the history that's there, what's gone on there, it's pretty significant. But spiritually, it's as far from God as the earth is from the sun. And I know that some theologies won't agree with that. But they do not. Those people that live in that land are not traveling up that Temple Mount every single day to celebrate a resurrected Jesus. They're not. They're going up that Temple Mount with the law of Moses strapped to their head and the law of Moses strapped to their chest, and they're wailing at the wall out of their good works and their devotion. And they do not know that God is not there. He's not there. Because if you want to go to where God is, you have to go to where Jesus is. It's not where you worship, it's how you worship. It's not physical. It's spiritual. Even the way that we do worship here, guys, when we come and the music starts, that's not worship time. If we want to take what Jesus is saying here, that is an expression of worship. It's a vehicle for your heart to be turned toward God and to worship God. But that's not the sum total of worship. It's an expression of worship. The truth is, this entire worship service, even what's going on right now, as we open the Word of God and we look at the words of God unpacked to us, this is the greatest way that I know of in the 25 years I've been a Christian to respond in worship to God, is by reading His Word. That's where I feel most ready to worship. Some of you wonder why we've tagged a lot of the music onto the back of the service. This is why we're experimenting with that. It's because, I don't know about you, this is just me, and we're all built differently, we're all wired differently. But it's hard when you get up on a Sunday morning sometimes and you're half tired and you don't feel great and the family's arguing on the car on the way here, and then all of a sudden you pop into worship service and the music starts and we just throw our hands up. Like, maybe some people are able to do that. I'm not. I can, but it's not going to be genuine. It's not going to be true. But for me, once I behold the glory of God, His goodness and His greatness and who He is and what He's done, which comes in no better way than the proclaiming of His Word, then my heart is calibrated and set to worship back. Right? And so that's why we're kind of messing with that. But you see, worship is a state, not a place. And this is really what Jesus is teaching this girl here. It's not on this mountain, and it's not in Jerusalem, but the time is upon you where the Father is looking for people who will worship Him in a state, spirit, and truth. You know what this means for us Christians? That means that all of our lives is a form of worship. Every single aspect of our life is worship. Your marriage and the way you do marriage is a form of worship to God. The way you parent your children, they're on loan to you, you know, from God. The way you parent your children and raise them up is an act of worship to God. Your relationships, what you do with your body, your commitments. How about this one? Your vocation. Your vocation, your job. And the way you perform your job and the way you serve at your job, your boss, that really difficult one, that's a form of worship. Even here, as we're a part of something greater than ourselves in the body of Christ, this is not for you. God has placed you in here for us. Even the way that you approach the body of Christ and interact in community with God's people is a form of worship. Not when the music starts and stops, but as you're in the midst of the assembly, the congregation of God's holy chosen people, that's a form of worship. How you do that to God. All of the Christian life is worship. And like I said earlier, how do you get to a point where you're able to worship in spirit and in truth? How does one get himself or herself into a position of spirit and truth before God? It's only by Christ in you that you can come into that state of spirit and truth worship. That is, the people of God need the Spirit of God, which comes through the gospel of God, in order to truly worship God. It is in this way. If you want to worship God, you have to go to where God is. And the only way you can go to where God is to go where Jesus is. It's through Jesus that we now have access in our hearts and in our minds and with our souls to the Almighty, true, living God. That's an amazing thing. It's through Jesus. We must exist in the presence of Christ to be in the presence of God. This is what worship is in spirit and in truth. It's spiritual, not physical. Sure, it works its way out in physical ways. But this is a spiritual state. So that's the first thing we see here of a spiritual versus physical teaching, yet again by Jesus to this woman. We'll move on to the second one, which is the food of the church, which is what we see in verses 31 through 34. The food of the church. It says, meanwhile, the disciples were urging him. Remember what happened? They came to the well. They were tired from their journey. They were hungry. So the disciples go to the nearest town to get some food. And Jesus is like, I'm going to hang out here. And so they leave. And he has this entire interaction with this woman. And then when he reveals himself to this woman, she gets so excited that she gets up and she goes into town to tell everybody that she knows what just happened and who she just met. And the disciples then come back. And they bring him food and they're like, what's wrong? Why aren't you eating? And he's like, I did. Like, I ate. And they're like, what, was he holding out on us? Did he have like a Snickers bar in his pocket? Like, what do you mean you ate? We brought the only food we have back and you haven't touched it. And he's like, I ate. See, they're thinking physically. He's speaking spiritually. He says that the food of the church in verse, I think it's 34, is to do the will of God. It's to do the will of God. What's the food that you had? My food was to do God's will. Again, spiritually. Now let's talk in a broad sense. Let's just paint a broad stroke of the will of God here for a minute, because I believe that this is where I know I and many of you get ourselves in a lot of trouble. Is discerning the will of God in our lives. And not only do we get in a lot of trouble because we're limited and our judgment's fallible, but we also abuse this one. Because we always are looking in a physical sense of the will of God being subjective. In other words, God told me. God said to do this. And no one can argue with that because God told them. It's theirs, right? And I don't know about you, but I have played that card many times in my Christian walk when I had no business playing it. It was me knowing exactly what I wanted to do and justifying it to other people by labeling it, God told me to do this, right? The will of God can be so subjective. And the reason it is because even though we have the Spirit of God, which leads us and guides us and testifies to us, we still have also this sinful nature that we also walk in and listen to. We also have these things called feelings and emotions that will sometimes lead us astray, and sometimes they seem real. We can be so deceived. And God showed me this again to me this week. Those of you who are visiting and don't know me, my real job is I'm a chimney guy. So I go around and I clean people's chimneys. Okay? On Sundays, we clean souls, and the rest of the week, we clean chimneys. So. I went to a customer's house in Sisters on Monday. And it was they've been customers for probably 11 or 12 years. And it's two older ladies that are partners, and they're about 80 years old, and they're insanely wealthy. They live in a really nice big place. So it's a gated house. And the weirdest thing is, like, the 11 or 12 times that I've been there every year, I sit, there's a gate, when you pull off the road, there's a gate before you get into their driveway onto their property. I've sat there no longer than 30 seconds probably in the 11 or 12 years I've been going, and then the gate opens. Like they carry surveillance cameras around the house with them. Like they know when I'm at the gate. It's never even been an issue. And I pull up on Monday, and I sat there for several minutes, and that gate wasn't open. I thought, well, that's weird. That's kind of odd. And so I get on my phone, and I call the house, and I didn't get an answer. And I thought, well, that's really weird, because these ladies definitely don't miss their appointments. They just don't. They're just good about that. So I got out of my car and I went through the man gate and I took the long walk to the house. And as I was coming to the front porch, I step onto the front porch and I heard a bunch of commotion just inside the front door, like thumping and weird noises. And I thought, well, and I kind of stopped for a minute to listen. And I thought, well, that's really weird. Wonder if everything's okay. And then I walk up to the front door and they have the frosted glass. So you can't see definition through it. You can only see illumination. And I could see the light, the entryway light, and it's pulsing like radically. Like it's just surging. And all of a sudden my heart starts beating and I'm thinking, all right, something's wrong right now. Like something's wrong. And so the adrenaline kicks in. And my mind's running and my emotions are heightened, you know, and I ring the doorbell and I heard two more big thumps inside the door. And then I heard a voice behind the door say, "Help." And it sounded like an 80-year-old woman. So at this point, I'm tripping. I'm going, something's wrong. Like something's going down right now. And I need to like go in this house. And so I grab the front door knob, and sure enough, it's unlocked. And I go to open it, and the stinking Rottweiler sticks its head out with teeth. And so I, like, pull the door back and, like, sandwich its head. Like, I'm sorry. Don't judge me. I had no choice, right? Like, this thing wanted to kill me. And so now I'm standing there, and I'm thinking, what do I do? Someone's dying behind the door, right? The lights are going off. Like, I don't know what the heck's going on, and I can't go in. Like, if I go in, I'm going to get mauled by this dog. And so I'm holding the door closed on this dog's head, and I'm yelling, "Hello? Hello?" like that. And nobody's answering back. And I'm thinking, great, this person died just now. Like, because I didn't get in there quick enough. And a second later, a second dog comes up. I could see it through the crack of the door behind the Rottweiler, and it's a golden retriever. And it looks at me, and it opens its mouth, and it says, "Help." No, I'm serious. I'm serious. It says, "Help." Like, that's what its whine sounded like. And so at this point, I've shifted from, like, someone got hurt and is dying to, like, these are, like, lesbian witches in the back room. No, I'm serious. Like, doing sacrifices. Like, and I'm thinking this, and my heart's coming out of my chest. And this light's just stinking pulsing, and this dog's coming after me. Like, the whole thing. Like, I'm worked up, like something legit was going down, right? And I'm thinking even the dogs want out of this house, you know? It's so bad. And I closed the door, and I didn't know what to do. So at this point, I just start looking through every window I can see to try to see if I could see something, because it wasn't right. And a couple windows down, I hear the front door open. And it's the lady, and she says, "Hello?" And I said, I ran up to her. I said, are you okay? And she says, yeah, I'm okay. I said, well, usually you open the gate and you didn't. So I came in and I called you on my phone. She said, well, if it doesn't have a caller ID, I ain't answering it anymore. People are selling me all kinds of stuff. And I said, well, I rang the doorbell and I said, I even opened your door at one point and yelled, "Hello." She said, well, I was in the back room on the treadmill. And I'm thinking, okay. And I'm still kind of tripping. Like, I'm kind of worked up about this. Like, something's wrong. So we go in. She puts the dogs away. I start setting up my workstation in front of her fireplace. And she says, okay, well, I'm going to go back and finish on the treadmill. And I said, okay. And about a minute later, I hear this really loud treadmill kick on. And lo and behold, the light in the entryway starts surging. Things just going crazy. Every single thing that was so real to me got debunked. Every single one of them. And I heard God say to me, David, you're so easily deceived. And I know that I am. That doesn't mean we check our brains at the door when we go through life. But our feelings and our emotions and our judgments can take us into bad neighborhoods, like the wrong way. That's why it's important that we understand and know how to discern what God's will actually is. And that's why this, people, is so important, because this points us with God's will for us in our daily lives. This points us true north. every time we open it. This is a GPS for life that does not take us on weird routes. My GPS sucks. I can stop using that thing. Seriously, you punch in something simple and it's like, where are we going? Like we're going the opposite direction, right? You and I will do that with ourselves and our feelings and our emotions as we try to navigate life on our own and decode what the will of God is for us. This is fixed. That's why I love it so much. This is so safe because it doesn't change. You don't open it one day and it says one thing, and then you open it another day and it says another. God's character that is revealed to us through this is solid. It's eternal. It's sure and it's right. And it's for our good. It's for our good. I know that was just a weird, like, detour. I heard it once said, if you want to hear from God, read your Bible. If you want to hear from God audibly, read your Bible out loud. Seriously. We're all looking for burning bushes in our life, and we're looking for our animals to talk to us with the voice of God. And we don't have to. You want to hear God talk audibly? Sit in your house and read it out loud. That is God talking to you. That is God showing you and telling you what it is He wants from you as a blessed child of God. We don't have to sit around and decode anything. We just choose to. And I believe the reason that we do is because we don't always like what God tells us here. We tend to think and live in a very physical reality. And we don't know how to accept, receive, and place ourselves under a spiritual one. I want you guys to consider this. Just do a search, a simple search through your Bibles on the will of God, and make that list. And look at what kind of list you come up with. Because it's amazing how many times I hear Christians just go through any day of their life saying, I don't know what the will of God is for me. And I think the list that you would make would be so big that you wouldn't even be able to get to it all in a day. Like, it's so big. Here's two examples of what you find here that are just spoken simply. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Give thanks in all circumstances. That is so simple. It's not an event. It's not a, I want you to live in this city instead of that city. I want you to take this job instead of that job. It's not one of those type. This is just a consistent platform of God's will, no matter what's going on in your life, He has for you, for your good, as you navigate life. How many of you are good at this one? Give thanks to God in all circumstances. Me and Brent had gone to the Bid Ministerial Association, which is just, it's where there's just a bunch of guys that come together, pastors of different churches, different denominations. So it's really a junk drawer of theology and beliefs, but they're all Protestant. They're all gospel carriers, I would say, but very radically different in a lot of ways. And there's one of the gentlemen there, one of the pastors came down recently with cancer, and it's not good. Everything they're saying is that he doesn't have that long. And so after one of the meetings, it was asked of all the pastors to gather around this guy and lay their hands on him. And there was about six guys that ended up praying that day. And when we were leaving, we realized that not at one time during that entire season of prayer did one of those guys in any way say, what do you want? Every single one of them was demanding God to heal this guy. Now, that's natural. That's physical. It would be weird if some of us didn't have somebody we love that had a terminal illness, and that wasn't our greatest heart's desire. But we know, as children of God, that that's not all as far as the reality that God has given to us in Christ Jesus. There is God's will. There is a spiritual reality. And praise God, me and Brent got to pray with this guy a month later and say, God, what are you doing through this? What do you want to accomplish through this thing that's in this guy's life right now? And it was so wild because this guy, after that prayer, his whole countenance changed and he jumped up. It's like he never heard such a thing. He's like a pastor of the church. And you can probably guess what flavor. And he jumped up and he said, you know what's so wild? It just came to me while you guys were praying. I'm in this cancer ward now every day with people who are dying. And I feel like I need to be going room to room telling these people about Jesus. And it's like, ding. What price would you pay for the glory of the cross of God? You know what I mean? And that's the reality of what God's called us to as His people. Our reward is, it is ahead of us, guys. But we're so busy making it now that we miss out on making the name and the work of God big among the people around us. We're missing opportunities because we're thinking physically instead of spiritually. The will of God is to give thanks in every circumstance. How about this one? 1 Peter 2:15. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. I like this one. How many of you have fools in your life? Right? What is our first thought? Let's say that when we get into a situation in our lives where there's a really difficult person next to us, what does your prayer sound like? God, take me out of this circumstance or remove them. Right? Or is that just me? Right? Physically. We're thinking physically. We're looking at ourselves, saying, this is what I want to see. And what does God, what does the Bible say the will of God is for us in these circumstances? To stay and to do good. Who wants that one? That's exactly why we go look in other places for the will of God. We're so about the physical. We're so about ourselves. And so not about Him and the big picture. Like He has spoken. He has given us instructions for life. He has shown us His will. The truth is that we just don't always like what He gives us. So we want option number two. God, give me another will, please. It's a story of my life. Like, seriously, I didn't even realize how bad I was with this until this week when I'm looking at the sermon. And I'm going, oh my gosh, I am miserable with this. Like, just horrible at this. I'm always thinking physical first. We're always so consumed with our necessities, things that we need, that we barely have any time left over to meditate on and to lay at the feet of God, which is the most important thing. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is talking to the disciples, right? And He's talking about food and He's talking about clothes, how you're going to get fed and what you're going to wear. Like basic physical necessities. And what is the climax of that teaching that He has to them? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, spiritual. And all these things, physical, will be added to you. What does that mean? That means that we have our priorities wrong. He wants us to be consumed with the spiritual reality, which is His realm, and He will take care of the physical necessities of our physical reality. We have it inverted. We're always busy taking care of our necessities that we have little to no time left for Him. He's saying, concentrate, take all your energy, all of your time, all of your hopes, all of your fears, all of your energy, and put it on Me and My kingdom and my righteousness, and I'm going to take care of the rest. I will fill all of this stuff in. That's a word for us this morning. That's a word for America. It's a word for the American church. It's a word for me. The most important thing is that which we tend to put at the bottom. And we wonder why we're not happy, or we don't have a joy or a peace that surpasses understanding, but everything is dictated by our circumstances. It's because we're not fixing our eyes and our attention where it matters and letting Him take care of the rest. Easier said than done, I know, but true nonetheless. Something for us all to strive for, right? Don't know where I'm at. Besides getting that inverted, when we actually, we will find that peace and that fulfillment when we focus on God first. But moreover, when we saturate our minds and our hearts and our attention on Him first, it is then that we're able to know what to do and what not to do in our lives. Listen to Proverbs 16:3. Commit your works to the Lord. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. In other words, the more that we seek Him and we immerse ourselves in His kingdom and His righteousness, the more our thoughts, the way we actually think, the decisions we actually make, the way that we actually view things start to change. We become less conformed to the world, like Romans 12, 1 and 2 tells us, and we become transformed by the renewing of our mind when we seek God first and when we love God in this way. These guys come to Jesus. They're concerned with His physical, you know, you need to eat, man. Why haven't you eaten? He's like, I have. I have eaten. And it's to do the will of God. Spiritual. In other words, there is fulfillment and there is satisfaction for us when we do the will of God. It's not a burdensome thing. It's not something that is without its reward. It's actually what we're built for now in Christ Jesus, is to carry out the works of God. You know, He's teaching us to do the same. Jesus says, this is the food to do the will of God. And yet I want to take it from the broad now back down to its context. What exactly is it that Jesus was doing here? Because He's doing a specific will of God here in this narrative. And that is, number three, the mission of the church, the heart of the church. God's will for you and for me is to be ministers of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If someone asks you, what is your calling or how are you built or what do you do in that church? Just say, I'm a minister of reconciliation. You don't have to be a Billy Graham. What that means is that you are a gospel carrier who has been called and empowered by the will of God to scatter seed of life to anybody and everybody around you. That's what Jesus was doing here. His food specifically in this text was He was being a minister of reconciliation to a whore in Samaria. He went to a place He wasn't supposed to go to talk to a person He wasn't supposed to talk to give her a gift she did not deserve. And you and I have been given that ministry. That's your identity. There's times we go through life, there's probably a lot of you today who are always thinking, especially for you young people, what's my identity? What's my identity? Who am I? What have I been put here for? The will of God tells you, through the Word of God, that God has made you a minister of reconciliation to testify of the gospel of His Son and to bring life. And Jesus shows us this so good. He's always taking the total classic religious perspective of how things should go and just throwing it out the window. Like, could you imagine even what his disciples were thinking here? Like, it's kind of actually given, it's kind of given to us in the text here that they were like, what are we doing? Like, we're not supposed to, don't you know who these people are? They're half-breeds. They're steps below us. God certainly won't have anything to do with them. But as I look as a room right now, as I'm looking across here, that's what I see. It doesn't mean we were all whores or we were all, you know, heroin addicts with needles sticking out of our arms. But the truth is that the well of our heart is very deep and very dark and very dirty. But Jesus came to it. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus came to a place that he shouldn't have come, and I know this for me in my life, to a person that he shouldn't have come to. To give me something I did not deserve. This is the gospel of God, and this is the heart of God. And this people is why the church exists on earth. It's not to sit around and consume ourselves with political church stuff. How to do this, how to do that, what should this look like? Forget all that, people. We are here to be on mission for God. For the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not here to be in a holy huddle until Jesus comes back again. And a lot of churches are living that way. And gosh, I pray that we never do. We have that tendency to be separatists because God has made me this now. But that's not what they are. God has left us in the world not to be like them, but to go to them. And that is what this church has been built on. That is the spirit of the church here because it is the will of God. The will of God for each and every one of us. Think about what you have and think about how you did not deserve it. And let that kick you out the door. You know? When we do communion, we simply remember that our righteousness is on this table. Not in the juice and not in the bread, but in what the juice and the bread points back to and represents, which is Jesus taking our place, taking our sin, and giving us his righteousness. There was a trade, there was a volley that went on. This is the only reason why you and I are right before God at this point, is because of what this represents. And it's funny because even then, Jesus, I think one of the greatest conversations physically versus spiritually that we have in scriptures is found in this. It's so funny. I can't remember if it's John 8. We're going to be coming up on it. Where he's talking to these religious guys. And at one point he says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can have no part of me and you can't have life. And now they're like, this dude's a lunatic. He's teaching cannibalism. He's telling us to eat him and drink his blood. And they're thinking physically. He's talking spiritually. Unless you consume me, you can have no part of life. And that's really what this is a reminder of, is that the only reason we have life is because of the person and work of Jesus Christ, which we've consumed by faith. So if you believe that Jesus lived a sinless life and died a sinner's death and conquered death by raising from the grave 3 days later, and that he is alive and that he did it for you, then this table's for you. If you don't, then it's just juice and bread. It's just, and not very much of it. Lord God, I pray for just a fresh expansion of our minds as we go through your word. That we would indeed be transformed in our thinking, God, from merely the physical reality and ourselves, and we would be consumed, God, with the spiritual reality that you reside over and that you tell us to look to for our good and benefit and for your glory. And so I pray for maturity to go on in the lives and the hearts of the people in this church, God, in this way. I pray that we would start to look at your word and your will in a way that maybe we previously have not. That we would grow up into a fullness, God, a fuller understanding of the depths of who you are and what you've done. And we ask it to the praise of your name. Amen.